kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Oh, Mary, did you know? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This child that you are holding is the great I am. Oh, Mary. Did you know?
I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Ought to be easy to find. And we're going to read toward the end of that chapter, verses 68 through 75. I want to start by saying, when you see the sermon title, I'm not calling you dummies. How many of you have seen the books in the bookstores that say computers for dummies and algebra for dummies and all of those things have the yellow border with the black and yellow writing and all of that? That's what we're looking at today. So you are not dummies, far from it. Wanted to get that out of the way. But we're talking about Advent for dummies today. And we see this outline of Advent for dummies in the words of Zechariah. And we're going to read those together. Verses 68 through 75, Luke chapter 1. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, if you would. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. As He said through His holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, the story of Zechariah is fascinating, and I love it because he was a priest. He was of the descendancy of Aaron, and so was Elizabeth, his wife. And they were getting on up there in years, getting a little older, and Elizabeth hadn't had any children. She was barren, and she's the clock's ticking, you know. And they keep praying for a child. Well, it just so happened that Zechariah was chosen. They would choose people to go in and burn incense in the altar. And it was Zechariah's turn. So he's in there at the altar, and all of a sudden, Gabriel appears. Now, I can't imagine. And that would throw you into a panic, I'm sure. But there is Gabriel standing at the altar of the Lord before Zechariah. And he says, hey, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a blessing to many people. He's going to be precious in the eyes of the Lord, and he'll draw people back to God. Now, Zechariah, I don't think this was his exact verbiage, but he basically said, look, I'm 2 years older than baseball, and my wife's getting on up there. This isn't going to work. Now, Gabriel didn't mess around. Instead of trying to convince him and all of this stuff, Gabriel just shut him up. I mean, literally shut him up. He said, Zechariah, you're not going to talk anymore. Until the child is born, you're not going to say a word. So I don't know how this all worked out, but Zechariah finished his time in service in the priesthood, and he went home to Elizabeth, and next thing you know, Elizabeth is expecting a child. And this whole period of time, Zechariah can't say a word. Now, remember, Elizabeth was kinfolk. She was a relative to Mary. And Mary came to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was little on up there in the pregnancy, and the baby leapt inside of her womb at excitement of Jesus being in the proximity of him. It was the Holy Spirit working all of this stuff through. Well, they get to the circumcision. The eighth day, you were supposed to be circumcised. That was the custom, and that's what they did. They took this baby, here are Elizabeth and Zechariah, who hasn't talked in several months now. And they're standing there, and the guy that is presiding over the circumcision, he says, "Well, name this child after Zechariah." And Elizabeth speaks up and said, "Hey, wait a minute, we're going to name him John, because Gabriel, the angel, had said you were supposed to name him John." That was the only instruction he gave. Now, Elizabeth was a woman. And this guy's like, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm not going to take the word of a woman for this. Let's find out what Zechariah wants." Zechariah said, "Mm-hmm." I mean, he can't say anything. So they hand him a writing pad and a crayon or magic marker or whatever they found. And he writes down, "His name is John." And hands it to him. And so they name him John. We've come to know him as John the Baptist. And from that moment on, guess what? Zechariah could talk. What Gabriel had said had come to pass. Gabriel said it because God had revealed it to him, and here we go. And Zechariah says these words. Some say he sang the word. It's called song. It's a psalm of praise. But it's also of prophecy. It's of things to come. Now, Zechariah didn't just have this all milling over in his head this whole time. God revealed this to him through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Zechariah, and he starts saying these things. And that's what we read this morning. And what we find in this passage is clarity concerning the Advent. It's Advent for dummies. It kind of lays out what Jesus will do when he comes into the world. Now, first of all, we find that he has come to his people. We see that in verse 68, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. We see all the time people wanting to have empathy for others. Do we not? I want to have empathy for a lot of people. But listen, if you're a lady and you've given birth to a child, I can't empathize with that. I can have compassion for you, but I don't understand that pain. I don't understand the sting of racism. I've never walked in those shoes. I don't understand living under a bridge. I can't empathize with that. I've never had to live outdoors because I couldn't afford a roof over my head. I can't empathize with someone who's gone 3 or 4 or 5 days without a meal and didn't know where the next one was coming from. I've never been in that position. And you see, Jesus can empathize with us because he came. My favorite story of empathy is this. This guy was stopping in a neighborhood to see his friend. And he walked over to the curb, was gonna, and this car comes darting right toward him. He didn't know what to do, so he ran to the other side of the street. The car backed up and went that way toward him. And so the guy starts zigzagging and doing this all over the place. Finally, the guy gives up. He stands right in the middle of the road. Car goes, comes right up to him and slams on the brakes and stops. The guy walks around and looks on the driver's side. There's a squirrel. That squirrel looks up and says, "Now you know how it feels, don't you?" But that's empathy. That's empathy. He understood now. And Jesus, when he came to earth, not only did he bring us salvation, as Zechariah said, he redeemed us, but he could also empathize with us. We find that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." Boy, I like that. Jesus is up there as our high priest. He's going before the Father saying, "Father, Daniel Lee has prayed to me, and he's asked for this, or he's asking us to bless him here, or he's asking us to forgive us or forgive him for this. And Jesus can empathize with what I'm going through because he's walked a mile in my shoes. I used to love that song. Anyone remember that? Tony Joe South, I believe it was. Elvis redid it too in Vegas. If you get to listen to it. His is the best, of course. But I love that song, Walk a Mile in My Shoes. Jesus walked a mile in your shoes, in my shoes. He knows what we go through day to day. He knows the temptation. He knows the hurt. He knows the pain. And you see, the Advent was about Jesus coming down to earth, God with us, Emmanuel. The next thing we see, He will save us from our enemies. Now, when the Jewish people heard this, of course, they're thinking the Roman government. Man, I'll be glad when this Messiah comes and He's going to slap some people silly. These Romans have been taking over. They've been causing all kinds of problems. This Messiah is just going to wear them out. We know, in hindsight, that's not what the Messiah was about. The Messiah saved us from all our enemies. Do you have enemies? And I'll explain in a moment what I'm talking about. You have any adversaries, any enemies? If you don't now, you probably have at some point. Somebody that, you know, you'd see them coming, you'd look the other way, or you know, you get mad, you feel your ears start to turn red. Some of you have had those. There was a 100-year-old person that was interviewed, and they were just talking about their longevity and all of that, and they said, well, you know, I don't have a single enemy on this earth. And the reporter said, well, that's great. How did that happen? He said, I've outlived them all. Enemies. But what are our enemies as humankind, as people? Let's start with Satan. How about that? Is Satan an enemy? Scripture tells us he is. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the full, more abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, or verse 8 says this, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How about that picture? Satan's out there. He's our enemy. Do you know who defeated him? Jesus. Because of Christ's work in our life, Satan no longer holds reign over us. Jesus reigns. Who's another enemy? Sin. How about sin? Sin was so important that Jesus had to die on the cross for it. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. But what did Jesus do? I love that little chorus. He paid a debt He did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. That's what Jesus did. I had a mounting debt of sin. And because of Christ's advent into this world, He conquered sin. And how about conquering death while He's at it? Because of Jesus, when I die, now I don't like to think about how I'm going to go. No one does. And I'm selfish. I hope it's painless. And I'm like really, really old. I mean, let's be honest. But whatever happens, whenever it happens, however it happens, I don't have to worry. Because when I cross from death into eternal life, my Jesus is going to meet me there. And He's going to carry me in. And I'm going to be ready to spend eternity with Him. Jesus conquered death. He was put in the grave and He came forth. I don't think you can sit here and say that Jesus doesn't save us from our enemies, because He does. And that's what Advent was about. He saves us from our enemies. Third thing I want you to see about Advent, God keeps His promises. Now, I'll tell you, I'm going to do something, and I hope to goodness I follow through. Sometimes I mess up. Y'all know me. I'm fallible. I try, y'all. I try. But when God makes a promise, it's on. It's there. It is sealed. Signed, sealed, and delivered. It had been 400 years since any of the prophets had mentioned the coming Messiah or the coming Christ. 400 years. A lot of people were probably thinking, man, it's been a long time since those minor prophets. It's been a long time since Isaiah. It's been a long time since on and on all of these prophets of old wrote about a coming Savior. Wonder if God's forgotten us. And then, out of nowhere, God sends Jesus into this world. God's a promise keeper. We see that in verse 70. He says, as Zechariah says, as he said through his prophets of long ago, and to remember his holy covenant. And in verse 73, he says, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. How long had it been since God promised Abraham to save his people? What does it mean, God being a promise keeper? Well, he's going to keep his promises to us. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a pretty good promise to hang on to. You will be saved. Revelations 21 verses 4 and 5 say, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's pretty good words. You see, that's part of that conquering death. We have nothing to fear. And those who have gone on before are already experiencing that joy. God keeps his promise. He kept his promise about Christ coming. It was fulfilled at Advent, and God promises that Christ will come again. Do you believe that? That Jesus will come again? What do we do in the meantime while we're waiting for him to come back? There's one more little tidbit I want to share out of Zechariah's words, verse 74 and 75. He says the purpose of this Christ, this Savior, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies. We talked about that. And to enable to serve us, or to serve him without fear, and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ? That he is who he said he is, and was who he said he was, and did what it said that he did? Then we need to serve him, and we need to live like it. I heard a great example this week about this, but let's just say that I was on the internet. A very reliable source says that at the end of this year there's going to be some kind of solar flare. And it's going to knock out electricity all in the United States. Just wipe it out. And I read that and I think, And then I read a couple of more reliable sources and they're talking about it. So I start to think, yeah, this could be real. This could be something to it. And so what I do is I tell my close friends and family, I say, hey, you know, I've read about this. And every Sunday when I get up here to preach, somehow, some way, I'll work in a little bit of this. You need a generator. You need to prepare. And every Sunday I'm doing that. And you listen. And you hear. And some of you believe, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. We may lose power. There may be a solar flare and on. Whole rest of the year I preach on that and talk about that. Sure enough, end of the year, big solar flare, all the power goes out in the United States. And everyone who doesn't have a generator sitting there in the dark, including myself and some of you. Why is that? Because I may believe it, but am I living like it? Am I acting on it? See, it's one thing to have faith, but we as Christians need to step out on faith and start working and serving like it's real. Because one of these days, Jesus is going to come back if we live long enough. If we don't, we're going to meet him and others are going to experience this. Jesus is going to step out in glory. He's going to come back. And we shall behold him. And for some, it's going to be too late. Are you living out your faith? Are you serving him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days?